Well, good morning. Great to see you all this morning. Thank you, Pastor. It is our privilege to be with you all this morning and tonight and Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. This is my first time to Kansas. Some of my family has been to the western part of Kansas, but this is great for us to just be with you. And thank you again, Pastor, just for the invitation. Yesterday, we had an all-day seminar. Some of you were there. Forward with God was the theme of the Saturday conference, and we're just going to continue on with the same theme, forward with God, all day today, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And so we're just going to look to the Lord to take His word and apply it to our lives individually as He sees fit. And the Holy Spirit, that's His role, is just to take His word and apply it to our lives. How many of you are glad you're saved this morning? You're glad. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. I'm glad I'm saved. And how many of you can remember when you got saved? Maybe some of the circumstances, people that God used in your life to draw you to Him. I trust as you continue forward in your journey with God and you look back at what God's done and that decision point of salvation, that you found your love for the Lord has just continued to increase. Your love for the Word of God has just continued to grow as you learn to walk with God. All of us are still in a journey. We're still in a journey. If you're saved here this morning, in fact, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the fact that we've been called to run a race. It's a race that's set before us. Your race is different than my race. All of us have a custom race to run, but God calls us to run with endurance. The race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. Aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't just go with us? He lives right inside of us. Christ in you, Colossians 1 says, the hope of glory. Today, and really the whole our whole week here with you all, we're going to spend some time focusing on faith and specifically moving forward with God. You realize most of the Bible, a good portion of the Bible, is about God's dealings with the nation of Israel. Now, Israel is not the church, okay? They're two different things. The church is not Israel. Israel is not the church. God has some specific promises for Israel that He still intends to fulfill and will fulfill. But I'm thankful that God puts so much information in the Bible for us. How many of you believe that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness? And God's dealing with the nation of Israel is really a picture of how God deals with us as individual believers. And so there's a lot of lessons that you and I can learn in our walk with God. Today, specifically, we're going to focus on a man, one key Bible character that God used in an amazing way in the development and advancement of the nation of Israel. How many of you want to guess who that might be? Anyone at all? Yes, sir. Moses. That's exactly right. Moses is who we're going to, again, focus on today and then the rest of the evenings, Lord willing. Just some key junctures in Israel's journey with God and some lessons that we can learn as well. Do you have your Bibles? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Moses is mentioned 848 times in the Bible. His name, the name Moses, so quite a few times. In fact, there's only one other Bible character that's mentioned more than, of course, outside of Jesus Christ, and that is David. So Moses plays a key role in Scripture, and God had a specific task for him that He wanted him to fulfill. And I want to just focus in our time here on some key verses here in Hebrews 11, then we'll look at Exodus chapter 2, but focus on really a summary that God gives us, God's assessment of Moses, and some lessons that we can learn today. Hebrews chapter 11, in verse number 23, it says this: by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, They were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, assaying to do, were drowned. A powerful section of Scripture. How many of you recognize there's a phrase that's repeated a few times just in the verses that we read? Is there a phrase that stands out to you? Yes. By faith, by faith. You see that in verse 23, by faith. You see that in verse 24, by faith. And verse number 27, by faith. And verse number 28, through faith. And verse 29, by faith. Hebrews 11, of course, is the faith chapter. It's sometimes referred to as the hall of faith, where we see God's heroes of faith. And it's interesting, as you look through Hebrews chapter 11, there's so many different individuals that are mentioned. Sometimes I'm surprised at who shows up in the list. Samson shows up. Other men, Gideon and Jephthah and Samuel, just several different individuals. One thing that stands out to me, of course, you see Abel, Enoch, other men as well. One thing that stands out to me about Hebrews chapter 11 is God's heart for families. And you see in verse number 7, it's Noah by faith, but Noah and his house that was saved, that God delivered by all of them coming into the ark. Then I notice in verse number 8, it's Abraham's faith, but it's not just Abraham's faith, it's Sarah's faith, and then it's Isaac's faith, and then Jacob's faith, and then Joseph's faith, and then you come to Moses, and you find it's not just Moses' faith, it actually starts with Moses' parents' faith, and just to see God's heart for family. Now, I'm grateful that God uses individuals. God has a heart for individuals, doesn't matter what your family background is. God uses all of us to advance His kingdom, to advance His cause here on this earth. But God's heart, God has placed you in a family. And it's significant, just the heart that God has for family. I want to focus just a little bit on Moses' parents' faith. Before we come to Moses' faith himself, we come to Moses' parents' faith. And we see that in verse number 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. Now let's step back just a little bit. We're talking about Moses. What are some things, and we're going to focus on Moses' parents here in just a little bit, but what are some things that you know about Moses? What comes to your mind when you think about Moses? All right, perhaps several things come to your mind. Don't be bashful. Just raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. Bringing the Israelites out of Egypt. Wow, that was huge. Yes, sir. I'm sorry? Wow, wasn't that amazing where Moses actually saw the glory of God on Mount Sinai? That was quite incredible. Yes. He had a speech impediment. He gives a statement, I'm not eloquent. That's a very good observation. Something else that just stands out to you about Moses. There's so many things that we could highlight. Yes? He had a temper. Okay, yes. Killed a man. Remember that? Quite the temper. All right. God had to work with him. By the way, aren't you glad that God is patient with all of us, just in leading us? Giving us some room and some patience. His long suffering is so great. Thankful for that. Yes, sir. Yes, his heart Not just that he would obey God, but that the children of Israel, the people God had put under his care, that they would obey God as well. Maybe one or two more? Yes, sir. Yes, wow. Remember that? Mount Sinai, just God giving the law. What an awesome privilege and responsibility that was. Anything else that comes to your mind? Yes, sir, brother. Yes. That's so huge, what you just said, setting aside self to please God. And there was a lot of self that we'll look at that Moses had to deal with, or God had to deal with in Moses' life. And by the way, all of us aren't exempt from self, the self-life. Self-will, self-dependence, self-sufficiency, all of these different things. There's so many things, and I love the story of Moses because he's a real man. He's an ordinary man. Some of his flaws were highlighted just in these past few minutes. And yet God wanted to use him. God had a purpose for his life. And that's so encouraging. When I look at my life, wow, there's a lot of things to be desired. There's a lot of things perhaps you look at your life and think, wow, God, can you ever use me? Do you know my background? Do you know my the choices that I've made? And I just realized God, he's in the business of restoration. I was called to preach. I was saved when I was 6 years old. I was called to preach when I was 9 years old. And I wish I could say once I surrendered, I was all on board with God's plan for my life from 9 years old all the way till now. But that's not true. I actually got off track in my high school years, kind of had my own ideas of how God wanted to use me. I was really burdened for politics and all of that. And God, in his patience and graciousness, got a hold of my heart and arrested my attention to say, the only way you're going to be satisfied in this life is to line yourself up with my plan for you. And so we see that illustrated in the life of Moses. But we think about Moses' parents. Who were Moses' parents? You remember their names? Two parents, Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed. Let's go back to Exodus chapter number 1. Exodus chapter number 1. Did Moses' parents have an easy life? Hardly. Far from it. Moses' parents, they were slaves. You remember that? Where are they slaves? In Egypt, right? How did they get to Egypt? So remember way back in Genesis chapter 15, God gave a promise to Abraham. And he said, I'm going to give you this land of Canaan. But there's coming a day, in fact, 400 years. That your descendants are going to suffer a horrible time of darkness and affliction in a strange land, in the land of Egypt. But don't fear, I'm going to bring you out of that land. And so that was intentional for Israel to be in Egypt. God had told Abraham that was actually going to happen. Of course, Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt. Perhaps you remember the story and his brother sold him there, and Joseph is there in Egypt, and he rises really to second in command of all of Egypt. He's the prime minister, and God uses Joseph in a powerful way to provide for his family, ultimately using Joseph as the means to bring his father and the rest of his family into Egypt. And now they've been in Egypt for several years. In fact, perhaps over 300 years, the Bible says a new king rose up who knew not Egypt, who knew not Joseph. We see that in verse number 6. Joseph died, all his brethren, all that generation. Verse 8, there arose up a new king over Egypt. This is chapter 1 in verse 8. But notice what Pharaoh does in verse number 11. Therefore, in verse 11, therefore they did set over them taskmasters to afflict them with their burdens. They built for Pharaoh treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses. So Pharaoh said, we don't really like these Israelites. We're afraid they're going to associate with our enemies and perhaps put us in danger. And so Pharaoh makes a plan. He says, we're going to make Israel slaves. It wasn't just slavery. That would be bad enough. But verse number 13 says, the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with, what's the next word? Rigor, the idea of crushing. It was an oppressive kind of slavery. Any slavery, of course, is, but the Bible emphasizes it was with rigor. In fact, verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. You see the emphasis the Bible is placing there? They were in a rough situation. Moses' parents were. I'm encouraged, and I like verse 12. There's always a silver lining in the clouds, because in verse 12 it says, the Egyptians afflicted them, the Israelites, the more they multiplied and grew. Isn't that an encouragement when you feel like you're in a dark time? When you feel like life is pressing in and crushing in on you, God always wants to take a bad situation and work it together for good. He always does. Sometimes then, oftentimes, we can't see it at the moment. We can't see how God is working our circumstances that we're facing for our good. But we can have confidence that He is, and I love that even highlighted here in verse number 12 of chapter 1. Amram and Jochebed. I think of Amram serving, slaving under the hot desert sun. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I can imagine there are no doubt some days, perhaps several days, that Amram had come home with a bleeding back from the taskmaster's whip. Can you imagine just for a moment? It's hard for us to place ourselves in those kinds of, imagine what those circumstances would have been like, but can you imagine just the exhaustion, the weariness, the sense of, is this ever going to end? Is life ever going to get better? In fact, it seems like it only gets worse. In fact, Pharaoh says, I don't want to just subject them to rigorous slavery. I'm going to have all of the male baby boys killed, thrown into the Nile River. Can it get any worse? Well, many Israelites turned away from God because of the struggle, the trials. In fact, we read about that. You don't have to turn there now, but Joshua chapter 24, verse 14, Joshua is rehearsing some of the history of Israel, and he makes this statement. He says, are you going to serve the one true God, or are you going to serve the other gods, the false gods? And he mentions that your father served in the land of Egypt. So Jacob, when he came back, from Canaan into Egypt initially, they served the one true God, but there was something that over time, and perhaps the oppression of the circumstances they were in, caused them to doubt God. They ended up saying, you know what? I'm done with God. I'm going to serve false gods. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. And that's what stands out to be about Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, is they're commended in Hebrews chapter 11 for their faith. They believe in the darkest of times, no matter how bad the situation gets, God is still alive. God is still working. Do you believe that here this morning? No matter how we look at our nation, and certainly there's a lot of things that just concern us. The political landscape, the economical situation, let alone the spiritual and the moral collapse that we've seen. I know just in my short life, I can look back on 10 years, 20 years, and see how much things have changed. And I know many of you can look back even farther and just see, wow, things are just not what they used to be. It doesn't matter how bad, how dark the situation is, God in every generation, God is looking for people who will still believe God. Who will still say, God, you're still alive. You're still here. You haven't changed. God, what is it that you're wanting to do in my life personally, in the circumstances of the people around me, and even in our nation? Oh, don't lose faith in God. And we see this example of Moses' parents by faith, by faith. Well, what did Moses' parents do? How was their faith illustrated? Well, Hebrews chapter 11 tells us they hid Moses in Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 1. Jochebed, the woman conceived, bare a son. When she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And Hebrews 11 says they were not afraid of the king's commandment. It's interesting that Moses' parents' faith, it looked like something. They acted on their faith and they said, God has given us the gift of a son. Notice the word, she saw that he was a goodly child. You know, it's good for us to be reminded that children are a gift from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is His reward. And the culture screams everything against that. Children, well, they're just a nuisance. They're an interruption. They're a distraction. They're a hindrance to what I want to do. That's the world's lies. And if we can just come back to the kind of philosophy that Moses' parents had, this is a good gift from God. It's the same word used in Genesis chapter 1, where God saw His creation and said it was very good. This child is very good. This is a gift from God. They recognized Moses was a gift from God. But then they also began to invest meaningfully in his life. Of course, you remember the story. They created an ark of bulrushes. They put Moses. Can you imagine perhaps the angst in Jochebed's heart. As for 3 months she had been with him, perhaps never separated for more than just a short amount of time. And now the day came when she could no longer hide him. She had to put him in that ark of bulrushes. Say, God, I'm giving him, I'm trusting you with Moses' life. They recognized Moses was a gift, but they recognized God had a plan for Moses. We don't know for sure, but it's possible that many other Israelites, just given the heartache of their situation, threw their little ones into the Nile. But Moses' parents says, no, not our baby. The world can't have my son. Just realize our world is after our children. We see that, of course, in the public school system, but all over the world is once the hearts of your children and your grandchildren. And Moses' parents says, no, God has a plan for my son. I'm going to do everything I can to encourage, to facilitate God's plan for Moses. I love what they do. They hide him, of course, in for 3 months, and they put him in the ark of the bulrushes, and God steps in. You remember the story, Pharaoh's daughter comes down to the Nile River, and what happens? God gives favor to Moses in the eyes of Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter says, I want Moses to be my very own son. Remember the story? But there's a period of time because Miriam says, shall I go, in verse 7, shall I go to call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. The child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. He became her son. And she called his name Moses. Don't miss this. Jochebed, and no doubt Amram as well, took the time they had to invest in their children, to invest in Moses. I believe they specifically rehearsed the promises that God had given to Abraham. Moses, this land is not our land. God has promised a different land. How do you think Moses knew what he knew about God's people, the Israelites? Would it have been perhaps at least those 3 years of intentional, focused investment and training in Moses, just as a little guy, before he became the son of Pharaoh's daughter? The intentional investment. How many parents are in the room? How many parents? All right, several parents. How many grandparents? All right, several. I just want to encourage you. I'm so thankful for my parents, just their investment in my life. I just encourage all of us, parents, grandparents, never minimize the sacred stewardship that you all have. The gift that you've been given to do everything in your power to train, to nurture your children, to influence your children in the ways of the Lord. Oh, don't underestimate that sacred responsibility. I think of parents, it's easy perhaps to think, wow, I want my child to have a good education. I want them to have a good job. I want them to be successful. None of those things are necessarily bad, but can we get a heart to say, wow, I want my child to serve the Lord. When they grow up, that's the only thing that matters to me, is that they serve the Lord with all of their heart. Thankful for my parents, and some of the ways the Lord has used them is just nurturing me, and I realize how much God has used their influence and their investment. And I just praise the Lord so much for that. Perhaps you're here and you say, you know, I don't have parents that serve the Lord. I don't have parents that perhaps, as far as I know, weren't even saved. And I'm so encouraged because God still gives hope. There is still abundant grace. Perhaps if you haven't had parents that invested in you, God wants to break the chain of sin and self and start a new generation where you, as the Lord gives you children or grandchildren, God wants you to pour and invest your lives into them. I think of so many examples in Scripture. I think of, Hezekiah. His father was a wicked man, Ahaz. And yet Hezekiah said, I'm going to choose to serve the Lord. My father didn't serve the Lord, but I'm going to choose to serve the Lord. I think of Josiah. His father was Ammon, a wicked king, served other gods and led Israel that way. And Josiah says, no, I'm going to serve the Lord. I think of a man named Heman. A man named Heman. Does anyone know the name Heman? It's one of those obscure names in the Bible. He was the son of Joel. Okay, that's really helpful. Joel, the Bible says, was the son of Samuel the prophet. You see this in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. What do you know about Samuel's sons? Were they good men? They were wicked. In fact, Israel, this is saying something, idolatrous Israel, they said, your sons aren't fit to lead us. So Heman had a father, Joel, who did not serve the Lord. But in 1 Chronicles 6, you see the genealogy. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, in 1 Chronicles chapter 25, you find out that Heman decides to serve the Lord. See, it doesn't matter what my father did, I'm going to choose to serve the Lord. And we find Heman actually as one of the chief musicians in the house of the Lord during the time of King David and during Solomon's time. And it's a powerful picture, reminder that God is in the business of restoration. He wants to break the chain. In fact, not just Heman served the Lord. The Bible says he had 14 sons and 3 daughters, and all 14 of his sons served in the house of the Lord with him. Isn't that a powerful testimony of God's grace? So just to say, wow, I didn't have, you know, what Moses, you know, the kind of parents Moses had, so maybe there's less hope for me. No, there's still hope for all of us, every single one of us. God's grace is super abundant. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. I love Moses' parents, their faith. I love their investment, their training, their influence in Moses' life, and perhaps as practical ways that you can influence your children is just doing things together, talking of the things of God together, eating together, praying together, reading the Bible together, sharing answers to prayer together. These are all practical ways that we can influence our children and our grandchildren. Moses' parents, they're commended for their faith. And then we come to Moses' faith. Let's look back in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. Moses has to make the decision, my parents' faith is going to become my faith. In fact, this is an intentional, it's a purposeful decision. I can't just rely on my parents' faith. I can't just, by the way, we can't just rely on our spiritual mentors' faith, those people God allows to encourage us spiritually. We can't rely on just pastors' faith. God's wanting to bring us all to the point where we say, I'm going to serve God myself. I'm going to be all in for God. I'm going to follow God. And Moses had to come to that point. It wasn't just going to be his parents' faith. He was going to make the decision. Notice in verse number 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now let's just for a moment picture, kind of spend some time with Moses a little bit, all right? He's in Egypt, right? He's perhaps at 3 years old, maybe a little bit older than that, he comes into the palace. Can you imagine growing up for almost 40 years in the palace of the wealthiest, greatest nation on the face of the earth? Moses had everything he could want. Moses, literally, Egypt lay at Moses' feet. No doubt Moses rode in chariots, and the cry was heralded out before, bow the knee. Moses had all the wealth he could ever want. At a moment's whim, he could have whatever he wanted. He had the power, the prestige, the position, the popularity. Moses had everything. And yet Moses makes a choice because there's something burning on the inside. And no doubt it stemmed from the influence that his parents had invested in him. Whatever the case, it was God impressing upon him, I have a special task for you, Moses. You can continue to have all the pleasure that Egypt offers, or you can fulfill my will for your life. In fact, the decision that Moses is called to actually strikes me a little bit because it's a decision I have to constantly evaluate in my own life, day to day. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. That's quite a contrast. I've got two choices, right? All of us have two choices. I can choose pleasure or I can choose affliction. How many of you are up for affliction? My hand's down. If it's a choice between pleasure or affliction, in my flesh, I'm choosing pleasure every time. Who wants affliction? Who wants a hard life, a difficult life? I want to speak just for a moment, just grateful to have several young people in the room. Perhaps there's something in your soul where you feel like God's working on your life, maybe calling you into full-time ministry. For me, it was not when I was 9 years old. And just thank the Lord for His call. But there may be some man in this room, God's calling you into full-time ministry. I want you to be a pastor. I want you to be an evangelist. Maybe a missionary. Maybe there's some young ladies in the room. And God's calling you to give your life into full-time ministry. Lord will make it clear in His way and in His time. But when I was, of course, got in my high school years, I was, I was involved in several different political campaigns and even worked for the largest conservative lobbying group in the state of Indiana, as pro-family, pro-church, pro-tax reform organization, and was in the state house every day during the legislative session, many times, multiple times a day. And I remember sitting in the gallery of the Indiana State Capitol and wrestling, because I knew God had called me to preach. And yet I knew I really wanted the pleasure, the prestige, the position of politics. I felt like, isn't this, God, surely I can influence more people this way. And it was a struggle in my soul. I remember one particular day just wrestling. There was, I was sitting in the gallery thinking, am I going to go God's way or am I going to continue down this track? I wanted to go to law school, wanted to do all these things. And I thought, I will never be satisfied until I choose God's way. Until I align myself with God. And young people, I don't know what the Lord's doing in your heart. I just want to encourage you. If God's impressing on your heart, this world is not worth hanging on to. There's nothing Egypt has to offer. There's no amount of pleasure or position or money or success that compares to what God gives. Notice for Moses, it was a definite decision. I'm choosing affliction versus pleasure. And it was fueled. It was fueled by a value change and a perspective change. Verse 26. Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. From God's perspective, this is an easy choice. The riches God has to offer, God's presence day to day, God's power, fellowship with God, and rewards eternally, they cause the pleasures of Egypt to just grow strangely dim. And then his perspective changed by faith. He forsook Egypt, verse 27, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. I want to quickly look at that phrase, the reproach of Christ. Moses decided the reproach of Christ is far greater riches than all the pleasures of Egypt. And he made that a value choice, all the treasures of Egypt. What was the reproach of Christ? Well, can you think back to, obviously, Hebrews highlights Moses as a type of Jesus Christ. And Jesus left the glories of heaven to actually identify with us. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 27, we have a high priest who became us. I'm so thankful for that. We're God in human form. He left the glories of heaven, took on the robe of humanity, became like us, yet without sin. And he comes and identifies with us. Moses, of course, makes the choice to identify with his own people. We see some of the opposition, the reproach that Jesus experienced in Hebrews chapter 12. Verse number 2, in the middle of the verse, it talks about Jesus enduring the cross. He despised the shame. In verse 3, he endured contradiction. That's the word opposition against sinners. And then in chapter 13, in verse number 11, a picture of the sacrifice of Jesus. For the bodies, it's hearkening back to the sacrifices in the Old Testament, where the bodies of the animals were burned outside the camp in verse number 11. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the camp. So Jesus takes our reproach, our sin on himself in dying on the cross outside the camp. And the call extended to us is actually the same choice that Moses made, to choose the reproach of Christ. You see that in verse 13? This is our call. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, Jesus gave so much for us, and I feel like just saying that is an understatement. You realize the very least that we can do is give all of ourselves to God. God, I'm all in for you. You realize God doesn't have to give us promise of reward, but he does. It should be where we serve the Lord just because, God, this is what you've done for me. Thank you. But God, in his graciousness and his love, gives us a view, a picture of eternal reward. Verse number 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I believe this is specifically talking about the New Jerusalem described in Revelation chapter 21 and 22. A beautiful city. It's a city that Abraham looked for, the city that hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Those foundations, 12 foundations, each of precious stones, and the 12 pearly gates, and the eternal reward. And Moses, it says, he made the choice because he had respect. He had value. He regarded the recompense of the reward. And he endured because he saw him who is invisible. God's calling us all to a decision of faith, a surrender. I trust there's been a time in your life, and I'm not talking about salvation, but sometimes since salvation, where you say, God, I'm all yours. You can have my life. Lord, whatever you want me to do, whatever you want to do with my life, I'm yours. I'm surrendered. I trust there's been a time, a definite time, where you said, God, I'm yours. I yield myself to you. That decision is only possible when we keep our eyes on eternity. To say there's a reward, there's a recompense that far outweighs any pleasure that this world has to offer. The faith of Moses' parents, the faith of Moses. How about you? There's several parents in the room, several grandparents that you pour your life into your children. Influence them for God. Lord, I want to do everything I can to train them up in the ways of the Lord, to serve you. Maybe there's some young people that say, God's calling me into ministry. And my life is yours. God, I'm choosing to surrender, to yield to you. Whatever you want with my life, you can have. And by the way, that call of surrender is not just good for young people. It's good for all of us. Every day. God, you can have my life. Trust that's an encouragement to us here this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the example of Moses. Thank you for the fact that you give a real life story, a real individual, a real person with wasn't perfect, had flaws, had struggles, had issues, Lord. But he made the choice to follow you with his life. Lord, I pray that you'd lead us all forward with you in full surrender. Lord, whatever you want with our life, Lord, that be our heart to say, like Moses, I'm choosing the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Lead us forward, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.